It was 18 months ago, my wife and I arrived here in farm country. I remember when I turned to my wife one day and I said, "What do you think about Iowa?" She said, "Iowa?" It really was off the grid for us. We're both from the Seattle area, from the Pacific Northwest, and I have vivid memories when we arrived in the beginning of February of last year. I had never experienced 20 degrees below zero. We actually rented the Zenger Airport original farmhouse, which we're very grateful for, but it was a little cold, 20 degrees below cold. I put on long underwear, and I don't think I ever took it off, ever. It was cold. Well, besides a very welcoming church, which we have been blessed with, we also had neighbors while we're staying in that farmhouse there by the Larchwood Airport. And, you know, when someone brings you plates of cookies, you can't help but love them. And you think, isn't America great? But our church was very welcoming, and they looked to take care of us in those first couple months especially. We had two truck trailers to unload, and in the middle of winter, they unloaded our trailers there to some storage areas in Larchwood. And then a couple months, while it was still cold, they moved us into our permanent house. And I thought they were very kind, very gracious. We had a lot of stuff, especially a lot of books, and I know they all remember the boxes of books. None of them complained, although one of them, they said to me, "You can never, ever move again." Beth and I have fallen in love with this area. Very much so. Very much so. There's something about being around salt-of-the-earth people that we were just bonded with immediately. They're people that love God. They love His Word, and they love His truth, generally speaking. And I'm sure there's lots of exceptions. But as a culture, those values are still here, and we appreciate that. Of course, there were some differences, and I thought I'd take a minute and talk about those differences. The first one were fireflies. I had never seen fireflies. I found it really fascinating when they hit my windshield and there was this glow. I'd never even imagined that before, not where I'm from. Or how about the roads that are in a grid? I'm a map geography guy. I love that. And every mile, it's so predictable. You have another road. And this was really cool. The bank gives you a free dinner in the city park once a year. It's free, the whole town, anybody can just come and eat. Don't let anyone from Sioux Falls know, because they won't have enough. So please keep the secret. But then I found out the electric company does that. That was really nice too. Excuse me, the co-op. And the internet company, they give you lunch free. So, I mean, this truly is God's country. It is just a great place. They never did that back in the Seattle area, let me tell you. Okay, the other thing, a couple of little things, is the fences. In Larchwood, there's not a lot of fences in the yards. Where I'm from, people almost build fortresses to hide behind so they don't have to talk to their neighbors. I really like that part. Here's one. This one shocked me. Now, if you're from Sioux Falls, you might not be able to relate. But this is another one. Don't tell anybody out of this area, okay? They leave their keys in the car. It blew my mind. We would never do that where I'm from. Yeah, that's true. You know what they do? They even leave the keys in the ignition just in case you had a problem stealing the car. How about the little gopher guys that pop up in your yard? I look around. And they play. My wife thinks they're really, really cute. Until they start digging up your yard. They're not so cute anymore. Especially when they have babies and they're all over the place. We won't even talk about the lower gas prices or the lowest house prices, which are really cool. Then there's the totally confusing thing. I mean, this still haunts me. I'm still working on it. I know we all have breakfast, right? But from there, it gets real confusing. Because the next meal, I call lunch. And then you have dinner. No, not here. We have breakfast. But then we have dinner, and then we have supper. Did I get it right? Is that right? Okay. Because just yesterday, the Schneidermans up here invited me to dinner. I thought, I can't go to dinner. I have plans tonight. I get to their house. On the way, I get to the house. I go, wait a minute. Dinner is lunch. Sure enough, they had lunch there, and I ate. It's lunch, you guys. It's lunch, okay? I'm fighting an uphill battle with that one. The thing I don't miss the absolute most is the traffic. Where I'm from, people commute 2 hours each way, twice a day, in freeways that are 4 lanes wide that are going 5 or 10 miles an hour. And they do this 5+ days a week. And you'd think it's just during rush hour. It's not. It's all day long. We have heavy traffic here, too. It's either green or red. See, this crowd knows what that means, yeah. Those tractors are heavy. We have some city folks among us, I can tell. You know, I heard someone say one time that the trouble with this country is they have all the cars where I'm from, and we have all the parking spots. I'll let that one sink in. That's okay. Having so much fun, I lost my place. Oh, here's another one. This one's actually more serious. Where I'm from, everybody has irrigation on the farms. You totally control when you water. I came here, and the farmers in my congregation asked me to pray for rain. Oh, yeah, okay. Because they really need rain. But then like a week or so later, Pastor, could you pray that the rain will stop? I'm still trying to work through that, but I think I understand it. Well, but what it told me was there's a real partnership with our Creator in the people of this area. You have to have a partnership. And to this day, I think, I'm kind of worried to the farmers. I actually asked, should we pray for rain this week? Where's Gary Tesla? Where are you, Gary? He's inside. He knew I was going to talk about him. And I said, do we need to pray this week, Gary? He has like 5 or 6,000 acres. Yeah, this week's a good week. He educated me just the other day. He says, no, when the weather is real comfortable for you, it's really bad for us. You know, we want it hot. We want the corn to grow. We want it humid. And so I'll use that to gauge life here in farm country in the future. So as I started approaching, last year I just took a sermon that I was going to do in our church. I preached that. But this year I thought I'd get a little more adventurous. So I thought, I wonder what the Bible has to say about farming. And so literally over the last number of months, I've been reading about farming in the Bible. And the Bible has a lot to say. Matter of fact, I found out in my research that Charles Spurgeon, how many of you have heard of Charles Spurgeon? He's a very famous pastor from London over 100 years ago. He has a whole series on farming just from the Bible. He was a city guy. I was very impressed with that. So out of all the passages I've read, I've chosen 4. The first 3 are rather short to talk about farming. I was especially looking for the word threshing, so you'll see that show up every now and then. For obvious reasons, being a threshing bee that we have here. So the first one, principle number 1, is be wise. Don't pulverize. The fact it rhymes is God's doing, not mine. I just found that out this morning as I was reading it. I had it in my notes for a week. But let me read from Isaiah 28, verses 24 through 29. Does a farmer always plow and never sow? Is he forever cultivating the soil and never planting? Does he not finally plant his seeds? Black cumin, wheat barley, and emmer wheat? What is cumin? Anybody? A hot spice. I never knew that until I read Isaiah. I didn't even know it existed. The farmer knows just what to do, for God has given him understanding. A heavy sledge is never used to thresh black cumin. Rather, it is beaten with a light stick. A threshing wheel, there we go again, is never rolled on cumin. Instead, it is beaten lightly with a flail. Okay, what's a flail? Okay, I see hand motion, so it's something that does, okay. I didn't know that one at all. Grain for bread is easily crushed. So he doesn't keep on pounding it. He threshes it under the wheels of a cart. but he doesn't pulverize it. I know that word. The last verse. The Lord of Heaven's armies is a wonderful teacher, and he gives the farmer great wisdom. As farmers, a farmer needs to know what to do at any given moment. Which tool to use, what equipment to make the best use of. Is it red? Is it green? You have to decide and make judgments all the time. I mean, you have to care for the crop to help it grow if you want it to be successful anyway. If you choose unwisely, you can literally crush your work. You can pulverize it. I didn't even know that word was in the Bible until I read these verses. As farmers, enjoy the wisdom that God has given you. I mean, you've been trained by others. You have a lot of resources. The Lord has gifted you with resources around you so you know what to do. But what I really like, he's gifted many of you with common sense. Just plain common sense. We're going to talk more about that in just a little bit. But I'm impressed what goes into farming. And I'm impressed how the scriptures present the farmer here, someone with tenacity, somebody that works hard, someone that has a good heart, generally speaking. And it does remind me of many of my friends here in what I like to call Middle Earth, in the middle of the country. Again, people who have a relationship with God, a partnership with God, they hang on to his word and they don't let it go. Although it's about to leave me totally here. Okay. In life, we want to know what to do. We need to know what to do. And God's given us instructions. He's blessed us with teachers that we can listen to and consider as they guide us in scriptures, instruct us how to live a wise life, how to live a life of wisdom and balance. Focusing on Jesus Christ guarantees a life that's lived well. Proverbs. How many of you are familiar with Proverbs? It's one of my favorite books. It's just jam-packed with bits of wisdom. That's another whole series I'd love to share sometime. And principles that are obvious. That's what I like about Proverbs. When you get done reading, you go, well, that's obvious. That makes sense. It's just a real book. It's interesting how sometimes we don't want to take God's insights directly to heart. I call that when we take it right from scriptures, or even when we see someone else make a mistake and we don't make it ourselves. That's called wisdom. If you're like me, you go by experience. It means you have to make the same mistake 3 or 4 times, then you start remembering. So, by experience or wisdom, there's lots of ways to learn. Which brings me to principle number 2. Be active, not lazy. Let me read from Proverbs 24:30-34. I walk by the field of a lazy person, the vineyard of one with no common sense. I saw that it was overgrown with nettles. It was covered with weeds and its walls were broken down. Then as I looked and thought about it, I learned this lesson. A little extra sleep, a little more slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, then poverty will pounce on you like a bandit. Scarcity will attack you like an armed robber. And we're all very familiar with the principle. Really, it's not a very good for a farmer to be lazy, to sleep in often. Farming and being lazy just doesn't work. Although I do notice a lot of gaps between when they plant the seed and when they harvest. But I figured out a lot of them do either they have cattle or they have other jobs. They're just not lazy folk. Farming, it seems like it's a couple bad decisions away from disaster. Someone said taking care of a field takes wisdom. And I would add in a little Roundup. Because really, there's so many things, be it the weeds or pestilence or weather issues like we had last night. Every time I walk across here, I get another 5 pounds on my shoes. It's been a fun morning. So, principle number three. And this one might be the hardest of all the principles. Be still and wait. In the book of James, clear near the end of the New Testament, chapter 5, verses 7 through 8, it reads, "Dear brothers and sisters, be patient as you wait for the Lord's return. Consider the farmers who wait patiently for the rains in the fall and in the spring. They eagerly look for the valuable harvest to ripen. You too must be patient. Take courage, for the coming of the Lord is near." I can see why farmers have an ongoing relationship with the Lord. There's so many elements of farming that's, frankly, totally out of their control. And James is doing something here which really is a compliment to farmers. He's telling people to be like farmers. Those farmers who have learned that it's a process. There's a time to plant and a time to harvest. There's things to do in the middle like spray and spray and spray some more. The farmer has to have developed an ability to be still, an ability to wait on the Lord. And it isn't just for that hour, it could be for weeks. I was fascinated. Last summer and fall was the first time really I was here. And I would have harvested months earlier. The corn grew. Time to cut it off. No, you guys wait and you wait and you wait. And then you cut it off. With some really cool tractors too. I like that part. But James is telling us as a people, as people that follow the Word of God, to have patience and courage as we live our lives. We go through growing seasons. Growing seasons of trials, hard times, and good times. And you know, I just think bad times are tough to get through there, Lord. But I have begun to believe good times sometimes are our biggest struggles, where we need to be careful. It's so easy to get discouraged on the farm. Many of you know that. But also in life. We need to grab onto that. We need to hang on to it, as James tells us. What is amazing to me is how close Jesus was to farming. He talked about it all the time. He used the illustrations because people would understand what he was talking about. Is more of an ag community in those days, in the Holy Lands there. Which brings us to principle number four. It's the title of the sermon, God Knows Farming. But we're going to attach a question to it. What kind of soil do you have? I'm going to read from Luke 8, 5 through 15. We heard a little bit of it before. And then we're going to extend that reading. A farmer went out to plant his seed. As he scattered it across the field, some seed fell on the footpath, where it was stepped on, and the birds ate it. Other seed fell among rocks. It began to grow, but the plant soon wilted and died for lack of moisture. Other seed fell among thorns that grew up with it and choked out the tender plants. Still other seed fell on fertile soil. This seed grew and produced crops that was 100 times as much as had been planted. When he had said this, he called out, "Anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand." And as Ryan read it earlier, his disciples asked him what this parable meant. He replied, "You are permitted to understand the secrets of the kingdom of God, but I use parables to teach the others so that the scriptures might be fulfilled. When they look, they won't see. When they hear, they won't understand. This is the meaning of the parable." And then it gives us a clue. The seed is God's word. Okay? But there's another clue I'll give you. The soil is our hearts. And we ask the question, how do we handle God's word? How do we handle the truth that he gives us in the scriptures? I found it. Did you all hear the line? I found myself praying earlier the same phrase. "Anyone with ears, let him hear." What a great phrase for Iowa. How many of you have ears at home? So we ask the question, in this land of corn, do you have ears to hear? Jesus is wanting to share his message of hope, salvation, redemption. Not just for us, but for all mankind. He's provided that through the shed blood, the sacrificial blood of Jesus Christ. And he gives us four examples of soil. Different hearts, if you will. So I'm going to do something risky. It's not windy right now. I'm going to read the first verse of Luke 8 and verse 12. It says, the seeds that fall on the footpath represent those who hear the message, only to have the devil come and take it away from their hearts and prevent them from believing and being saved. So I have show and tell. I love show and tell. I usually save it for children's sermons, but it's good for us adults too. A stone kind of looks like a footpath, doesn't it? So I thought I'd see. I bought some seeds of corn. Looks like corn. I did buy it from South Dakota, so sorry, all you Iowa folks. How long do you think we'd have to wait for us to take that corn and for it to take root there? It would be a long time. The cement block is symbolic how some hearts are just hard. The seed isn't going to go into the cement. It's not going to happen. The roots literally can't grow. The ground is too hard. The soil is too hard. And sadly, the hearts are too hard. Jesus goes on in Luke 8, verse 13, to say this. The seeds on the rocky soil represent those who hear the message and receive it with joy. But since they don't have deep roots, they believe for a while, then they fall away when they face temptation. So I have another little item here. You guys can't see from over there, can you? Can you see it now? Okay. To represent it, I just have some rocks. Sometimes people hear the word of God. What are those seeds going to do? Not too much. They're just going to sit there. Because the heart becomes hard. Be it through temptation and maybe it's habits we have. It just becomes impossible to grow. If there's any roots, they're very short-lived because they just can't go anywhere. Verse 14, Jesus goes on with another example. The seeds that fell among the thorns, and I have seen a fair amount of those, represent those who hear the message. But all too quickly, the message is crowded out by the cares and riches and pleasures of this life. And so they never grow into maturity, our maturity. They can never grow. Got to be careful how I take this one. I think this one meets us all at our home maybe a little more directly, because this touches all of us wherever we're at. I don't know if you can see it. I have some thorns. They really wilt fast, Ryan, and Brennan, when you cut them. But it made me think of how things distract us. As that verse talks about. Maybe you're so poured into work, you don't have time for God. Next week I'm preaching on the Sabbath. I'm kind of preaching to the choir here. You're all here at church. But sometimes our work consumes us. I don't mean legalistically. Sometimes you have emergency things you have to do. But I mean generally speaking, we're consumed by it. Sometimes sports. This is for my grandson today. This is a Mariner baseball. Sometimes you can be so consumed with sports, you don't have time for God. You don't have time for church. You don't even have time to talk to God. I put a golf ball in there too for some of you. Now when I got my first car, it was a blue Volkswagen. I overhauled the engine of this guy, well, the bigger version of this. I love that car. I have to tell you, I didn't think a lot about God when I was working on the car, driving the car. I just loved having my own car. It really consumed me. It totally distracted me. Tell me if you can see what this is. It's a penny. It's a large penny, which has both sides too, which reminds me of what money does to us. Money is very seductive, isn't it? We could get caught up just on money. I had a neighbor a while back. He loved money. And he was one hard worker. He had a big business, and it consumed him. And he really believed those with the most toys in the end win. Until he had a massive heart attack. And he couldn't work anymore. See, money only takes you so far. But I can tell you, most of our culture, a lot of our world, I was around China a little bit when Hong Kong took over China. Some say it's the other way around, but I saw what capitalism did as it wove into the culture of China. This is a phone. It's actually one of my older phones. But it reminds us of the power of the internet. It reminds us of the power of communication. Think of all the sins. Think of my sermon blowing away. Think of all the sins that this represents. Now, it's a phone. There's nothing wrong with this phone. There's nothing evil about this phone. But what we do to get distracted from God, what we do to fill that void, it's scary. And as Christians, we struggle as much as anybody. We could really go on talking about that. I have some seeds here. But what's the problem with these things taking root? See, there's nothing eternal here. These roots are going to be short-lived. Sure, the thorns might grow, burn out and almost turn into a soil, and you could get some roots. You could get some action there, given enough water and, as some people would say, enough time. But the reality is there is no eternal foundation for those roots to grab onto. It can't happen. So we come now to the last. Verse 15 of chapter 8 of Luke. It reads, "And the seeds that fell on the good soil represent honest, good-hearted people who hear God's word, cling to it, and patiently produce a huge harvest." And I have to tell you, the people I have found around this part of the world, there's lots of exceptions I know. I have found people around here, maybe by necessity, are people that generally work with good soil. How do you think the seeds will do in this? I think I'll sprinkle a whole package on it. Can you see this? I got to move all this back for the ones. I just have a pot of real nice soil. I'll do like the tractors do. Push it down into the soil. How do you think the seeds are going to do there? It's going to do great. A little moisture, a little time, and there's going to be a harvest. That's how God wants our hearts. He wants it so we can take in His truth. He wants it so we consider the wisdom that He has for us. Sometimes we lean this way. And a lot of times we start out here and God works on our heart. Even as Christians, we can get dried soil. It can be hard to take in His truth. But God has provided a way for us. You see, when the harvest grows and produces product, it blesses everyone. There's no doubt about it. God knows farming. Think of the garden that He created from Adam and Eve. Wouldn't have you loved to have seen that? Wouldn't have you loved to have a red and green tractor there? Think of what you could have done. God knows farming. He also knows us completely. He knows what we need to get a start. and He works with that. He knows what we need for nourishment, and He knows what weeds will grow in our lives that we need to be very careful about and stay away from. God knows what it takes to have a good and healthy harvest. And the best part is, He's right there with us. He's right alongside of us. Doesn't mean all the problems go away, but you're never alone as you deal with it. And I know a lot of farmers pray in the tractors a lot. He's right there through the good times and the bad. Understanding, I believe, the good times can be harder than the bad times at times. He knows what we need to be mature, to be in harmony with Him. He knows we need to receive His gift of salvation. That hope and redemption that we find in Jesus Christ, who died for our mistakes, died for our sins, died for our messes. See, God made this plan even before we were. And He waits for us. He waits for us to align with Him, to confess our sins and say, wow, we can't do it on our own. So we ask the final question, what kind of soil do you have? Is your heart hard? Is it one that's shallow and gives into temptation real easy? Or how about this one? Are the cares and concerns of this world overpowering your ability to talk to God? See, God's just waiting to talk to you at any time. You don't need to talk through me. You don't need to really do anything except talk to God. But to grow with God, we do need each other. God wants to give you a full harvest in your life. He wants to work that soil that's called your heart. He wants you to have your focus on Him. Let me pray. Lord, we're really talking about serious issues here, eternal issues, issues that matter, issues that have impact on how we live our life today. And I would ask that You would touch our hearts. Make us have that soil that's sensitive, tender, that takes in Your truth and puts it to good use. Help us to share that soft heart with others. Help us to become aware of Your realm, not just from season to season, but from generation to generation for all eternity. You are the Lord of the universe who knew us before we were. You knew our names. You knew everything about us. We ask for Your blessing, and we thank You for being such a gracious God. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.